Okay, so we have been in the series now, such a time as this, I believe for 17 weeks, I think. Now, some of those have been, you know, not just me, but other things that are weaving, like camping last week, right? That counts. And we're kind of near the end of the story where the enemy of the story, Haman, is now dead, right? But he had put an edict in play that on a certain date, and it was coming within about 9 months, there would be a plan to allow everyone in the nation of Babylon to terminate anyone who was Jewish. And that law had not been repealed because in that society, you couldn't actually repeal a law. You could only add additional law and clarification to an existing law. You couldn't just remove that law. Okay? And so here we are. Haman's dead, but his law lives on. And the people of God are facing extermination. And we covered this, but I wanted to just read it one more time in Esther 8, verse 3, just to give us some background where we are. So then Esther went before the king, again, falling down at his feet and begging him with tears to stop the evil plot devised by Haman the Agagite against the Jews. For how can I endure to see my people and my family slaughtered and destroyed? And then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, now go ahead, send a message to the Jews in the king's name, telling him whatever you want, seal it with the king's signet ring, so it's official. But remember that whatever has already been written in the king's name and sealed with his signet ring can never be revoked. All right? So free pass, whatever you want, as long as it doesn't cross existing boundaries and definition. Okay? That reminds me of Ecclesiastes 3 that tells us in verse 14 that I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him. He's put things in place, right? And he's given us things like prayer, and he's given us, you know, opportunities to intervene in situations. But there's certain things that just don't go away. For example, he will not take away free will, right? And we can try to legislate the heck out of that, but he will not. It does not get to the core problem of people's hearts, right? He also swore he would never end the principle of sowing and reaping, right? So if we sow a bunch of junk into our life and then we're like, okay, God, I'd like you to take away those consequences in Jesus' name. Well, he's like, I set up sowing and reaping, right? It's, you don't just change things, right? You can repent, but sometimes you still have to go to jail, right? Okay, all right. See how that one sits. You know, just kind of pet that one for a few minutes and see if it purrs. All right. There's a time for everything under heaven, right? There is a time to gather and there is a time to throw away. Well, I don't like to throw away. I only like to gather. Huh? Too bad, right? I mean, he's created these systems. Mending, breaking, birth, death, laughing, crying, searching, quitting your search, right? There's a time for all of these things. So the Lord's not going to change those seasons necessarily, although he's calling us to intervene in life, right? And so where are you going with all this, Daryl? It's a mess. The king has called us, like, here's my signet ring, here's my authority. I want you to go and just say anything you'd like, right? But just know this, you're not going to change my systems that I've put in place, right? And so that's where things like love come into view, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because if we're just going with what we think is the best answer to any given situation, it's always going to be flawed in favor of ourselves, right? What has two thumbs and is biased for myself? This guy, right? Here's another one. God doesn't let us take vengeance on anybody, even if they deserve it. He doesn't let us. He says, vengeance is mine. Right? Because we will never quite apply an accurate level of vengeance, if you know what I mean. We'll always go another step further in favor of ourselves. Are you feeling divine opposition in your life? Well, God opposes the proud. He exalts the humble. There is no place where God says, okay, I'm going to go ahead and exalt that proud person. I'm just going to do it. Just this once, right? He doesn't break that system. If you find yourself in a hard place, humble yourself, right? It's the magic ingredient to his intervention. So I'm just trying to go through some of the quick check, pre-flight checklist of things that we just can't cross in order to just have our way. You know what I mean? And it's easy if you're not careful to find yourself in if you're trying to apply faith, name something, claim something, and just move on, that you miss the heart and the character of God in exchange for just having what you want and using the name of Jesus like you're forcing God's arm behind his back and making him do what you want, right? And how often does that work? No, very rarely. You know, keep pulling on. Maybe you'll get a quarterback. I don't know. All right. Here's another thought too, as we're talking about these things. Because remember, you were born for such a time as this, right? Into this moment, like God looked at you. He knew all your brokenness, your tendencies, your environment, the family that would, you know, sort of bring you to the place that you are. And faith, hope, and love will remain. In everything else in this life will not remain into eternity. 1 Corinthians 13. You guys know that one, right? The greatest of these is love, right? Now abide faith, hope, and love. Those things will last forever. So those are the investments that, you know, when the King of Kings gives you his signet ring and says, go say whatever you want to say, he's asking for it to be within the context of faith and hope and love, right? Okay. Don't get too attached to social expectations or those people we know as the Joneses. Because those things will not last. And how much energy is the body of Christ, and you know, you include investing into those, keeping up with the expectations and the social pressures and the appearances and, right, the need to please, the need to stand out, the need to succeed, right? Keep that in check, please. Yes? Okay. Because if not, then all your prayers will be flawed in favor of your constant success. And sometimes Christ is calling us to just pick up the cross and follow him, which has nothing to do with succeeding and winning. Although he wants us to be successful and he wants us to win. You know what I mean? Because every father does. But you hear what I'm saying. He's going after the heart. And sometimes we can become so focused on an agenda or an end to that agenda that we're not there for the journey. Right? You with me on all this? Okay, so the decree, so I'm back in Esther 8, verse 10. Thank you, Kathy. The decree was written in the name of King Xerxes and sealed with the king's signet ring. Mordecai sent the dispatches by swift messengers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king's service. The king's decree gave the Jews in every city, are you ready? Authority to unite and defend. Wait a minute, people are going to murder people. The king's allowed her to intervene, and that's it? The right to defend? Wah, wah, wah. No, it was actually going to be illegal to defend in that moment because the eradication of the Jews was ordained by the law. So to defend or to defend a loved one would have been against that law. So the right to defend was just to stand up and defend, right? Now, here's a question for you. Would you be happy with that? Happier.
With the God of angel armies behind me, you bet.
Great. My respect is going up for you people. Right? This is good. This is not a trick question. I'm actually just checking in, making sure you're cool. All right? Right to defend. And this is not a gun control sermon, so everybody back off. You're getting all excited? You're like, yeah! So here's how the law defines it, in case you need to know, like, what are my boundaries? They would be allowed to kill, slaughter, and annihilate anyone of any nationality, so it's not racial, or province who might attack them or their children and wives and take the property of their enemies. Next slide, please. Thank you. The day chosen for this event throughout all the provinces of King Xerxes was March 7th, which happened to be the exact day that the other law was in place. So there were two laws that were now coinciding with each other at the same time. And this is going to start to sound like real life, okay, but in a spiritual concept. There's one law of sin and death. Jews can be killed. Good people can be taken out. Then there's the second law, but you can stand up and fight against it. Fight for those you love and don't hold back. Kill, annihilate, right? And please know by now I'm not talking about a physical battle. I'm talking about a spiritual one, okay? So our battle's not with flesh and blood. If you think that I'm talking about let's fight some people, no. Okay? You good with that? Everybody say amen? Amen. Oh, good. Oh, good. Oh, good. So this copy was issued to every province and proclaimed to all the people so that the Jews would be ready to take revenge on their enemies on the appointed day. And I looked at that and my first reaction was, whoa, take revenge? What the heck? Right? So I wanted to look up that Hebrew term, revenge. And it actually translates to avenge, to punish, to take revenge. So then I had to go dig further, and I'm like, God, what are you trying to get at? Like, the avenge, revenge, is there even a difference in these kinds of things, right? They almost sound like the same word because they both say venge. And avenge is to inflict payback on behalf of another, and revenge is to inflict payback on behalf of yourself. And I believe what the Lord was kind of digging at here is, he says you can protect your families in the slide before, your wives, your children, right? It was to reflect punishment on someone who came against you or those that you cared about, okay? And in this spiritual battle where the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, we would wish that the Lord would just take the devil away. Just take him away, right? If you really loved me, you would just take him away and I wouldn't have to deal with this anymore. And the fact is, he's not changing that position, that plan, that timeline that he has to bring people to Christ. And so therefore, we have to live in this dual world where there's an attack, but then there's the right to defend ourselves and those we love. And we can take vengeance upon the enemy, Satan, the forces of darkness, spiritually speaking, right? Isaiah 61, it talks about how when Jesus came and he actually preached Isaiah 61, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? To proclaim the good news. Fast forward a little bit. To declare that today is the acceptable day of the Lord's favor, and upon it, vengeance against his enemies. So the day of the Lord's favor is also a day of vengeance against his enemies, and his enemies is the system of Satan, right? And so to accept the fullness of the favor of God is to take upon yourself the agenda that he has to avenge you, okay? Again, not against people, just in case someone wants to copy YouTube and cut and make me sound violent. Yeah, because I won't be violent here. I'll be violent out there. What's that? Don't give people ideas. Oh, people are smart. No. They're smart. They know what they're doing. Okay. So our warfare isn't carnal, right? I saw that the law allowed the people two facets of their ability to take their lives back. One was to unite, the other was to defend. And sometimes you might see a believer, you might even be this believer, where uniting is not a huge piece of your priority, but defense might be, right? So you're like, I don't really need to unite with other people, other believers. I say my prayers, I do my thing, I read my Bible, fill in the blank. I do all this stuff myself because I'm just comfortable with that. That's how I've always been, right? And we know that in Hebrews 10, verse 24, I'll wait for it if you don't mind. Hebrews 10, thank you. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. This is not a plan to get you to just come back to church more often, okay? Coming to church is only one piece of meeting together and encouraging each other to good works, right? Part of that is meeting in your homes, meeting with each other out at the park, right? At lunch. It's important, though, that we understand that our defense is not only the ability to fight, but it's the ability to unite and encourage each other, right? And if, as we see the day approaching, his day is drawing near, right? And if the writer of Hebrews was able to say that roughly 1,900 years ago, then we know that it's even closer, right? So we have to encourage each other, because you can become discouraged when you get attacked and you just got no one else who understands what you're going through, right? And then, like Eric was talking about, then you'd go talk to someone who has no heart of God in them, and they're going to encourage you to do the wrong thing, but their intention is to give you good advice, right? So they don't understand the wisdom of God. It's foolishness to them, right? And that's where you get crazy things like, well, leave her. She just doesn't understand or deserve lies. Of course it's lies, right? As you grip your man a little higher. No, just kidding. I'm being funny.
<He's crying.
But you understand, like, the world has this agenda. Like, if it doesn't work for you, go get something else, right? You don't, like, fill in the blank. Oh, my gosh, I almost went there. Come on. If you don't like something, get something else, right? And that's over and over and over. And what I see this author here in Hebrews saying is encourage one another, right? Push for the goodness of God, the truth, for faithfulness, right? Push for clarity, push for truth. Don't let somebody ever fall into that I deserve something better mentality, and I don't care what that area is. It can be your marriage, but it doesn't have to be, right? There's so many ways we will always vary back on ourselves with our own bias, and I deserve better. And if they understood, and if I was really getting what was coming to me, it would look so much different, right? We're not going there, amen? Because that's where the snake speak happens in the Garden of Eden. Did you know that you could be like God? You could actually have what you really deserve. You could actually be like him. You don't have to be under him. I mean, if God, right? It's snake speak. It's the language of the world. Yeah, without regret. Just a little death is all. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I love this. But you know, runners who are on a long run will hold some energy back for the sprint at the last finish line moment, right? And so that's kind of what I feel here. Like, don't neglect meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now. This is the finish line is here. Go, push, right? This is like, do it right. Do it God's way. Don't back off. This is not the time to say, I'm too tired. I can't finish. Right? That's what the purpose of the kingdom is, and our meeting together is. Yes? Life is so disappointing by itself. We need each other to push each other. Okay. I felt impressed as I was writing this earlier that I need to point out that sometimes people will manipulate other people or the environment that they're in using what they would refer to as the authority of the name of Jesus, but it's not. It's manipulation with the name of Jesus stamped on it. Okay? There are such things as spiritual abuse in the world. Right? Let me advise you, like, maybe if you believe someone you care about might be under the influence of some demonic voice, don't just look them in the eye and say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, you foul spirit, right? That person's going to say, what the heck, right? And you're just going to start a fire. You're not actually going to end it. You know what I'm getting at? Like, there needs to be wisdom in how we use the all-powerful, all-sufficient name of Jesus, and manipulation is not one of those tools, right? And all forms of manipulation ultimately just sell us short of divine grace in our life. And manipulation isn't victory, even though you might get what you want. You're just managing things that are outside of your control. Yeah, manipulation is like the sin of witchcraft, right? So I just left that out there for some of you, right? And if that has nothing to do with that, you know, just, okay. That was free, and you don't need to pay for it. If you feel, though, that there's been a part of your life and where maybe in your heart you have manipulated, okay, and it just comes natural, and you just sort of use biblical context to do it, the name of Jesus to do it, the way you pray to do it, the way you know, if that's you, just throw it out there before the Lord and say, God, I've been a manipulator. I repent, you know? Put an end to it. We're not controlling each other and our circumstances by swinging a big baseball bat with Jesus's name on it. Right? Okay. So then Esther 8:15-17, Mordecai left the king's presence wearing the royal robe and the blue and white and great crown of gold. So the dude is like, he's about to be exterminated soon and he's wearing his best. Which I think is great. Why? Because he just declared, we have the right to defend, okay? He was wearing his authority out in the open for everyone to see. And the people of Susa celebrated the new decree, Can you imagine? The Jews were filled with joy and gladness and were honored everywhere. Can you imagine the feeling of just people breaking out celebrations, parties, giving each other gifts? You're coming over my place. We're celebrating, and we have the right to fight back. Nobody said, but wait, what if we lose? It wasn't about that. The party is we have the right to defend, right? Within the human soul, I truly believe God has given all of this a desire deep down to just fight back and defend against something that's not right, right? And so there can be joy in the fight as well as joy in the victory. And sometimes we're only excited when we get the victory, and everything that happens from here to there doesn't matter, and we're miserable. Is that okay? Want to try that one on? Is that you? Adjust your top button? No? Are you alive? Okay, cool. Okay, so verse 17, and every province and city, wherever the king's decree arrived, the Jews rejoiced, had a great celebration, declared a public festival and a holiday. And many of the people of the land became Jews themselves, for they feared what the Jews might do to them. So now the attackers are actually converting because they don't want to be on the wrong side of that battle. What would you think? Like, if let's just say you're the bad guy now, right? And you're like, I'm gonna attack that person tomorrow. And what if that person's like, yes, bring it. This is good. I needed stress relief. This is going to be really good for me. I needed an outlet. You're it. You know what I'm saying? Like it would actually make the attacker think twice. Like, wait a minute. They just celebrated. I'm about to attack. And they're actually excited because they know, fill in the blank, they can beat me. Everybody loves a fight they can win. Do you? All the non-confrontational people. Maybe not. But we love to have a battle that we can win, which means that God has put within the heart of every human, I think, a desire to battle for something that is important. And that's okay to find joy in the battle. Why are you saying that? Because it is our first instinct when something happens in our life that is not, well, we would say it's negative, it's our first reaction to go to the why God. Right? Why? And what if it was just meant to be like, I'm just bringing you one more thing to take victory over, okay? It's a paradigm shift. And what I really want to get to is I hate, sometimes I've listened to those sermons too, guys, so believe me, I get it if you want to gag yourself, where it's like, hey, we can all have joy when all things, you know, aren't going our way because it brings character, right? Yay, character, right? But let's all rejoice when crap hits fan, right? That's not what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is that everything that has to pass into our life is passing through the filter of God's love, okay? And I know you can think of some really extreme things out there and say, oh, well, I don't know. Well, I'm going to say, well, just take your mind off the 2% extreme for a second here. Just think of the 98% of things that have come into life and God walks us through faithfully every time, right? Okay? And they can be broken seasons, but they're seasons of growth. Right. And somehow, like, he redeems those broken things and he makes them beautiful in their time, right? And so in those moments, we can just begin to celebrate like these people and say, I know I'm under attack. I'm not denying the fact that this could go really bad, but I'm not going to lose my celebration in the fact that I can fight back. I have a proactive faith and not a reactive faith. Yes?
Yes?
Ethan, what's your word? You have a word for that, for the use of your faith and the scriptures now that you've begun to discover. Sorry, man. No, you said it, and I just, it was so impactful, I forgot it. Okay, cool. It's okay. Well, if you come up with it, you... So then Ephesians 6 talks about how having done all to stand, we stand in a fight, right? And so that also tells me that within the human heart is a desire God put into us with Psalms 139 intentionality to stand against, to stand, right? And when you get knocked out, stand again. Though a righteous man falls seven times, yet will he rise again, right? Because God has put it in the human heart to keep getting back up. I can do this all day, right? Captain America. 2:13.
So there I think it was more of two words.
Okay.
Active faith.
That was it. That was it. Active faith. Active and not passive. Passive meaning life happens and I just say God is going to have to do something. Active meaning I'm engaging it and I'm allowing him to make changes not only in me but in this situation, and I'll declare my scriptures, I'll put myself into the faithfulness of God, and I'll make sure I center myself on who he is and not just what's coming at me and the doubt of I don't know if he will or not, right?
Yeah.
Right? Now, disappointment comes, and that's why we call it disappointment, because it's always there to try to counteract but the what if of what if he doesn't move, what if he doesn't come through, what if I can think of a time where it didn't work, what if, I don't know, what if?
Yeah, what if
right, exactly. Right? And so we just need to stop listening to the voice of the snake talk, right? And just start embracing him for who he says he is and find joy in that. I love this. Luke 10:17-21 says, when the 72 disciples returned back to Jesus, they had gone out into the villages, and you know, whenever they cast out demons or healed or whatever, it was like 100% working all the time. And they came back to Jesus just to like tell him what was going on. And they said, joyfully reported, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. And he said, yes, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Sounds like a song we sang today. Look, I've given you authority over all power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. And at that same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Right? He was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit to know that they were actually engaged in walking among scorpions and snakes and crushing them, like undoing the work of darkness. They were actually going out and finding that their authority was making a difference. It wasn't just this, what if? What if it doesn't work? He was filled with joy. Like, that makes me say, God, like, verse 21 is hugely important to me. Okay? Verse 21 is hugely important. Oftentimes it gets cut off from the story, but at that moment, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Like, we can actually fill Jesus with joy.
Right.
This isn't him just putting us through another school lesson because, you know, you need to grow up, kid, right? This is us, like, we can fill him with joy when we engage and we fight back and we just don't go back into the same I'm just broken about the fact that there's more attacks going on around the earth. There's more garbage. Oh, my gosh, right?
Amen.
72 people engaged, and he was like, you know, celebrate. And don't just celebrate because the evil obeys you and is moved. But your name's written in the book of love, right? Registered in the book of heaven. And that is the book that separates you from anything else. And by that, you have entered fully into the love of God. And that's what I really want you to celebrate, that everything that you have, all the authority you can swing, no matter how big it is, you have something even greater, and that is the love of God. Right? And when we do this stuff, the other stuff, when we engage it by faith, and when we attack it in the name of Jesus, and we work toward other people's relief, our loved ones and our community, we're just filling him with joy. You cool with that? All right. I think I'm done. What do you think? You think I'm done?
More jokes.
Okay. All right, so, thanks, man. So there was, are we back? So there was this baby dedication, and as the family was driving home that day, the 4-year-old older brother was in the back seat of the car, and he was weeping, and the parents were like, honey, what's wrong? And he said, during the baby dedication, the pastor said that he wanted us to grow up with Christian family, but I want to stay with you. You asked for a joke. That was for you. I will show you one last thing, okay? And you'll think this is interesting. But there's been a lot of work done in the areas of work and stress, okay? And CDC studies, I don't know if you trust them anymore, but APA, they at least they still have a good name until they don't, indicate that there's a connection between high levels of stress, low morale, burnout, and apathy, where too little control is available over the process of addressing a demand. High demand and not enough ability to address it produces burnout stress. Does that surprise you? All right. It's typical that professionals must respond to the demands and timelines of others with little control over those events. Common to these types of careers are feelings of too little authority. Examples: secretaries, waiters, factory workers, middle managers, police officers, and editors. And nurses. Take it from a nurse. So I can give you the links to those studies if you care, but the point of that is nobody wants a life that they can't actually have some control and ability to address those demands that are coming at them, right? And so Jesus, I'm just taking everything that you just saw here and flipping it and saying Jesus gave you authority and joy, and he gave you a desire to fight, a desire to stand, a desire to celebrate when there's a fight. Deep down, it doesn't always come naturally, because that is the exact opposite of the burnout that the world wants to create. Does that make sense? Like, you could probably take this 10 levels deeper, but I'm a pastor, so I can't. Kathy, what do I do? I'm going to give you a laugh track back there, and you can just push it whenever it's on my cue so that people know when it's time to laugh. It's funny. That there's joy in this journey, not just joy in the acquisition, right? There's grace and there's resiliency when you don't always get what you want, right? And there is a desire within everybody to be empowered to fight back, not just to gimme, gimme, gimme. Thank God. Okay, we got so much more, but you know what? That's what next week is for. God truly wants his people to experience joy regardless of the circumstance, and he has great long-term plans for you and for victory, okay? I read the end of the book. I promise you, it's a happy ending. So the things I'd like for us to pray about, number one, Lord, help me to find joy that you want me to have in my fight. I don't want a joy based on achievement. Right? I press into you and worship in the battle, relying on your great plan and power for victory. So this is, for some of us, just the challenge is to stop asking and to just worship. Sometimes. That's awesome. I want to be in that room. And then the last one, and this is for you to go find. Maybe this is your prayers. God, show me the next person you want me to join in with. But I join with my brothers and sisters in declaring your powerful authority over blank in Jesus' mighty name. And this is the whole meet together, encourage one another, and fight for your loved ones message, right? And if you don't have somebody, well, first of all, congratulations. You've got like zero problems in your life. Number two, you're probably not reachable at this point and need to open your life up to somebody else, because, you know, I got a million problems and most of them are yours, right? What?
In the military, we have battle buddies.
Battle buddies.
And you know what you call someone on a battlefield without a battle buddy? Dead or captured. It is vital to stick with your battle buddy.
Everybody find your battle buddy.
That's right. Find your battle buddy.
Amen.
First and foremost is your spouse.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen. No pressure. That's right. Open mouth, insert Aziza's elbow.
Yeah.
isolated.
Yeah.
Yep. Amen. Amen. All right, so who wants to pray? We good to pray? All right, I will have a microphone standing by. So as the Lord is leading, you know, please keep it on target and on track. Follow the Spirit, but yes, please do pray as well. So God, we said a lot today, and we talked about warfare, and we talked about negative circumstances, and joy, and controlling ourselves in the name of Jesus. We talked about manipulation. We talked about so many things, Father, battle buddies, and staying together, united, to defend. God, I pray that you will make these concepts come to life and actually be applicable in life to all who hear. God, I pray that this week, as we're going through our week, you'll remind us of certain things that we heard or that we encountered in the scripture, Lord, that will change our behavior, change our attitude, change our approach. Lord, I sense that you want to start the ball with surrender. Battles that we've been fighting lately are more about ourselves and less about anything else. For some, we're fighting our own consciences. For others, we're fighting with our loved ones. We're fighting for agendas. We're fighting for whatever that is, Lord, not even of you. And I'm asking you, God, that you will allow us to experience that genuine act of surrender to an all-loving God who just wants the best for his kids. Lord, that we would experience that freedom from the constant desire and need to break free of something. Lord, that you would start turning that energy against the enemy, against the works of darkness, Father. Secondarily, Lord, I know that there's some of us, we isolate, and God, I'm asking you to open up those two-way communications with battle buddies, whoever you've ordained, Lord. Just bring people in who are full of faith, who are not gossipy people, people who are genuine, people who will fight with us, people who will fast with us, people who will celebrate with us when we succeed, people who will even cry with us when we cry. God, we ask you to build the body of Christ so that each part is doing its special work in the lives of another. And I ask for anybody who's too afraid to allow another into their life, because if they see what's really behind those doors, they won't like what they see, that, Lord, you eliminate anything that would create that. I just thank you, Father, that you've called us to find joy in relationship and in circumstances that are not the ones we would have picked for ourselves. And I think you've given us the authority to fight back and defend. Lord, let us celebrate today the authority you've given us, Father, and be faithful to step into it this week and not roll over and let the enemy have his way in our life, I pray. In Jesus' name. Is there anybody else?
Yeah. Man, Lord, as we think about this story in Esther, we see you as a mighty God, one whose providence is through this entire story. And Lord, I'm reminded, like, these Jewish people were exiled in a land that wasn't their homeland. They didn't fit in. They didn't belong. It was probably new lifestyles, new food, new everything. They just didn't fit in. On the brink of destruction, all lives lost, a race annihilated. And yet, God, you saved. You saved them. Father, we're in this world, we're of the flesh, and there's an enemy against us. But regardless of that, you save us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just declare your goodness this morning, that you are a God who saves, that you are holy, and that there is no distance between us and you because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And we stand on that in every battle we have, in every trial that we go through, Lord. We know that you are there, you are good, and you are a God who sees us through and a God who saves. We thank you for that, Lord. I ask that, like Daryl said and like Mindy was saying, like, we just surrender, Lord. We surrender. We're in this fight, but it's not of our own being, Lord. We surrender that desire to just come out in victory, and that is replaced with a desire to live for you, to live with you, and to give you all of the honor and all of the glory in the victories that you bring us to. In Jesus' name.